Philippians chapter 4. This is our final overview of a chapter. We've been going through the book of Philippians one chapter at a time, one night at a time. And we're going to go through the whole chapter, chapter 4, and just give you a general idea of what the chapter is about, okay? So let's get started. Philippians chapter number 4. It says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Notice he calls them dearly beloved. Here was a man who had lost everything. He's in prison. And in Rome, and you know, when you lose something, usually it's people that mean the most to you. And it's too bad we don't learn that lesson very early in life, but people are what matters. And he's writing to the church at Philippi. He's in prison, and he calls them, "My brethren, dearly beloved." Twice we see in this verse the phrase, "dearly beloved." This was a man who knew God. It says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God." When a person loves someone else, it's because they know God. Here's a man that knew God, and these people were dearly beloved. He longed for them. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. And in prison, he hasn't been able to be in church. He hasn't been able to be in fellowship. We ought to appreciate fellowship in church while we have it. And he calls them, "My joy and crown, my joy and crown." He used the same words to describe another church in the Macedonia region at Thessalonica. He said in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 20, "For ye are our glory and joy." And so he referred to the church and the people as being a source of joy to him. Now in the middle of verse 4, or verse 1, it says, "So stand fast in the Lord." Stand fast in the Lord. Don't move. Don't wander. Don't get out in the world. Stand fast in the Lord. We're told in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13 to stand fast in the Lord, in that great passage about the armor of God. It says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We need to stand in the Lord. Don't move. Don't fluctuate. Now, this is an excellent church. I've mentioned that during these 3 weeks so far. There's nothing corrected in this church doctrinally or in practice or whatever, but I want you to notice here in verse number 2 that even good churches have some personnel problems, and we have two ladies here having a disagreement. And he addresses this in one simple statement. He says, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Here we have two ladies who are into some kind of a disagreement that is not necessary. And Paul confronts them to be like-minded. The Lord wants women in the church to be of the same mind. The church is the Lord's. It's not a place for ladies to have disagreements with each other. It's not a place for ladies to have arguments with each other. It's a place where there's supposed to be unity, where it's supposed to be all about the Lord and all about the Lord's work. And we see some good women in verse 3. I'm not saying these two are bad. They just had some kind of a disagreement that had to be addressed. Somehow word got to him while in prison about these two ladies and the disagreement they were having in church. And that's no place for it. The church is the Lord's. But there are wonderful women, and these ladies are mentioned in verse 3. Their names aren't given, but it says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel." with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Clement is a man, but I want you to notice there were some wonderful ladies in this church, and they were the ones who had labored with the Apostle Paul in the gospel. The phrase, the gospel, is mentioned 7 times in this little book. And women, you need to labor in the gospel. You need to learn how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people, because God can use you. I've noticed some of the greatest soul winners are women. And they seem to, in some cases, have some more time than men, less inhibitions than men. They seem to be more naturally humble and more naturally dependent upon the Lord to do His work through them, whereas men are often more proud and try to use salesmanship and other techniques to win souls. There were women back then, we don't know their names, but they labored with the Apostle Paul. A laborer is someone who keeps going after the work is done. That's what a laborer is. Someone who keeps going after the work is done. You know, workers are those who are like 9 to 5, you know, and they start at 9 a.m., they end at 5. But the laborer is the one that gets there early and stays there late. And that's the description of these ladies here. And Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, Paul is not the judge, but the Holy Spirit led him to write here in verse 3 that their names are in the book of life. This is what we call the doctrine of eternal security. That those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior have their names written in God's book of life. And if a person could lose their salvation, I don't believe they can, then if they could, then I would be a soul winner. Because these are the ones that are indicated here in verse 3 as having such assurance, whose names are in the book of life. Is your name in the book of life? Do you have that assurance? Rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 4, and again I say rejoice. We see the word rejoice now for the 9th and 10th time in this book. The short book is a book about rejoicing, and that's what good churches do. They bring about a spirit of rejoicing, and our rejoicing is to be in the Lord. The word rejoice means to be glad. Be glad in the Lord. Don't be depressed. Don't be sullen. Don't be down. Don't be dragging your lip on the ground. Rejoice in the Lord always. That word always means at all times. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Now remember, this is a guy writing from prison. He's writing from prison. And he realizes that the Lord is his sufficiency. The Lord is all we need. When we lose everything and all we have left is the Lord, then we realize his value to us, that he's all we really need anyways. We ought to rejoice in the Lord always, at all times. And again, I say rejoice. He's stressing the importance of rejoicing in the Lord. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The word moderation here means no extremes or excesses. There ought not to be anything in our spirit and our behavior that is extreme or excessive. Sometimes that can really turn off people when a believer becomes extreme or excessive in some area. And also, we need to be careful about things we participate in. I don't think it's wrong to go golfing once or twice a year or something, but you know, if some guy's out once or twice or 3 times a week, and he professes to be a believer in the Lord, I don't think that's moderation. I think people would question that man's love. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Some people are too excessive and too extreme, especially among fundamentalists. And they do a lot of damage. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 16, we have this amazing verse. It says, be not righteous over much, neither make thyself overwise Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? We see the excessiveness of righteousness and the excessiveness of wisdom. Why should thou destroy thyself? Now, I don't think it's possible to be too righteous. I don't think it's possible to be too wise. But this is talking about people who are, they become so righteous that no church is good enough for them. Nobody's good enough for them to fellowship with. They're so over-wise that no preacher's worth listening to because they know it all. And they end up destroying themselves. I could give testimonies about this. I've seen people like this who get so righteous and so nitpicky on all the faults they see in a church or a preacher or other believers, and so overwise they know the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic, and boy, he's wrong here and he's wrong there, and they destroy themselves. So we need to have moderation, believe it or not, in righteousness and in our wisdom. Jesus is the perfect example. He was all wise, he was all righteous, and yet he got down where the rubber meets the road and made himself the friend of publicans and sinners and walked among them and reached them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he let his moderation be known. Now notice the verse, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So both men and the Lord are watching us. Both men and the Lord are watching us. So we need to show moderation. That is self-control, forbearance. And we ought not to appear as extremists or have any kind of behavior that we're involved in any kind of excess. Verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. The word careful means don't have any anxiety, don't fret, don't worry about anything. But it doesn't stop there. There's a semicolon and it tells us how. It says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The only way we can overcome anxiety and fretting and worrying is by, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God wants to hear from you. God wants to hear your requests. The Holy Spirit led Solomon once to write these words, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, if you or I could do that, we would live lives that are mistake-free. We would not make wrong choices. We would not make wrong decisions. Because the promise is, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. Now the way to do that is to get up first thing in the morning, get on your knees alone with God, and then everything you can possibly think of that you have to do for that day, pray about it to God. I don't care how many times you've done the same thing over and over and over again, going to the same place of work for 25 years, pray about it. Pray about it. If you got to meet somebody, pray about that meeting. If you got to teach a Sunday school class and it's Sunday, pray about that Sunday school class. Things go better with prayer. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't think anything too small to ask him for. He specializes in small things. That's when it gets really personal. That's when you get to know God. Now, the person who lives such a prayer life of verse 6 will enjoy the promise of verse 7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If any one of us here tonight does not have peace, it's probably because of a deficient prayer life. Verse 6. It's probably because we're not praying about everything. Because if we can pray about everything, God promises the peace of God. Now, stop right there at verse 7 and ask yourself, how much peace? How much peace does God have? And that's what he wants to put in you. How much peace does God have? Do you think he's worrying, fretting, wringing his hands? Sweating bullets, wondering how am I going to pay their bills? How am I going to keep them in transportation? How am I going to keep them in food? How am I going to keep them clothed? You think he's really chewing his fingernails? Cracking his knuckles? No, how much peace does God have? God says, I'll take the same peace I have in my being and I'll put it inside of you if you'll pray to me about everything. And if you'll give thanks and supplications, pleading, begging. The peace of God is described here in verse 7 as what? Passing all understanding, which passeth all understanding. Those of you that have experienced it know what it means, because you can't put in words how wonderful it is to have God's peace. Sure beats being a lost sinner, doesn't it? The peace of God, which passeth understanding. Now, what will it do? It shall keep. That word keep means to walk guard. To walk guard around your hearts and minds. What is the origin of worry? And fret. And anxiety. The heart and the mind. The Bible says the peace of God will walk guard around your heart and your minds through Christ Jesus. It'll protect your heart and your mind so those thoughts won't creep in. Now in verse 8 we have themes for thought, and I just preached on this late last year, so I won't take a lot of time, but this verse is packed, verse number 8. We not only need to pray about everything and give everything up to God, but we need to think right. We need to establish proper thinking. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So we're told to pray about everything, and then we're told what to think on here. And notice the list here is quite contrary to the normal thought patterns of most human beings. It says, first of all, think on things that are true. Don't think on things that are lies. Don't let your mind be wrapped up in fantasies. Fantasies are not true. That's all false. We're supposed to think on things that are honest. That means there ought not to be any deceit in our hearts or minds. We ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. That's dishonest. Somebody walking around, the Bible says, who thinks he's something when he's nothing is deceived, right? That's not honest thinking when we go around thinking we're God. We're not. We're going to die like men. So it's wrong to be proud. It's wrong to imagine wars. Sometimes you and I have imagined wars with other people. What you think they're thinking about you, what you think they're saying about you, that's not honest. You don't know that. Just. We ought to have proper discernment about things. Proper justice. We do have to make judgments in this life, but in our minds and hearts, but it needs to be just. Pure. Our thoughts should be pure, that is chaste, no impure thoughts in our minds. Lovely. That word means that which is acceptable or pleasing. We ought to have lovely thoughts towards people. What do you think about when you look at somebody? Do you have lovely thoughts when you come to church and see certain church members or church attenders? And then good report. We ought to think on things that are of good report, not gossip and hatred, but good news, not negative things. Verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, Paul was a pattern. The Lord said the day he was saved that he would use him as a pattern for us believers to follow. Paul was a very unique, special man in history. God has given us two patterns to follow. Jesus Christ, who did become a man and was the God-man, and then the Apostle Paul. Both are patterns. Many times in Paul's writings, he'd say, follow me, follow me, follow me. And the Lord spoke to Paul from heaven one time and said, I have made you as a pattern for them which should believe hereafter to follow. And so he is a pattern for us. And so we are to study Jesus Christ. But we are also, verse 9, supposed to study the Apostle Paul. It's no accident that he wrote 13 out of the 27 books in the New Testament. Almost half the New Testament was written by him. And even this book of Philippians has been full of insights into his past and into his present, so that we could see even how he thinks. He was a very transparent man who taught how he thought and his heart and his motives. Now, notice the promise. It says, "The God of peace shall be with you." Now, notice again, just quickly, go back to verse number 7. "And the peace of God will be with you." If you will pray, verse 6, you will have the peace of God, verse 7. If you will practice, verse 9, you will have the God of peace, verse 9. See, God not only wants us to have the peace of God, but he wants us to have the God of peace. And that's deep. The man coming Sunday morning to preach, Reuben Ewart, that his whole ministry is based on thinking like that. His whole ministry is based on living the Word. Don't just know the Word of God, know the God of the Word. Many people know the Word of God, but they don't know the God of the Word. Now, verse 7 says we can have the peace of God. Verse 9 says we can have the God of peace. Some of us went to pastor school. The whole week was about that, how you can have the God of peace with you. And how we're supposed to practice and do the work of God and do the will of God, not just out of duty and because we're just keeping a bunch of commandments, but so we can know God, so we can go with God, so we can work with God, so we can learn about God while we're doing the work. See, the key is the word do in verse 9. If you'll do those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So two questions tonight. Do you have the peace of God first? If not, your prayer life's deficient. Do you have the God of peace second? If not, your practicing is deficient. You've got to do the faith. You don't just sit in church and learn it all the time. You've got to do it. And the God of peace shall be with you. And brother, this world is heading for perilous times, and you're going to want to have the God of peace with you. Because things are going to get a whole lot worse than they are now. And we have right here in verse 9 how to have the God of peace with you. Do God's Word. Get busy with God. And He'll reveal Himself to you. Now I'm going to go a little bit quicker. Verses 10 through 19 have to do with giving and supporting missions. The reason why I'm going to go quicker is because I taught on this just in October of last year during Stewardship Month. But let's look at verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me." Circle that phrase in your Bible. Your care of me. We need to take care of missionaries. It is our duty. It is the duty of churches to care for missionaries. Paul was a missionary. He took 3 missionary journeys, and on those journeys he established churches, or else went back and helped confirm and disciple the churches he started. And this church at Philippi, he started, and then he went on to other towns, but they cared for him. We need to care for missionaries. "Your care for me hath flourished again, wherein you are also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." We see right here that they cared for the Apostle Paul. They were good examples of missions, giving, and praying, and so on and so forth. Verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." There's another thing about Paul we learn. He learned. It wasn't natural. It was something he had to learn, and it's something we have to learn, that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. There's too much restlessness in American society. Oh, I don't like my wife anymore, so I'm leaving. I don't like my husband anymore, I'm leaving. I don't like the job anymore, I'm leaving. I don't like the school anymore. I don't like the way the professor single me out, and so on. People just constantly quitting things. Too much restlessness. We have to learn, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It needs to be learned. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. He says, I'm not after your money. Whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Remember, again, he's in prison. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And so that's how we all ought to be. There ought to be a satisfaction about us of where God has brought us to, but there also ought to be a longing in us to go farther. And he says he's learned that. This is what's called in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What he's saying is if I'm going through a season where I'm hungry, I can survive that season through Christ. If I'm going through a season where I'm full and abounding in blessings, I can go through that season with Christ. Doesn't matter whether I'm going through lean times or bountiful times or easy times or difficult times, I can go through any season of life with the Christ who strengthens me. Verse 14, notwithstanding you have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. You'll see the word communicated in verse 15. This word is talking about giving. It's talking about giving. Today when we say communicate, we mean calling up someone on the phone or something. But it had a much deeper meaning back then, and it referred to that of giving. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with me in my affliction. Okay, here he is in affliction. He's in prison, and the church at Philippi sent and ministered unto him, and this was something that they did that was well. The word here, communicate, means to associate with, to partner with. We literally associate with and partner with missionaries today. Paul's dead. Okay, he's not on earth anymore. But there are missionaries just like him on earth today, doing the Lord's work, and we partner with them, we associate with them. That's what the word communicate means. Now ye Philippians, the church at Philippi, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I first went out starting to preach the gospel and winning people to Christ, when I departed from your region of Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. See, these are the verses, just some of the verses in the New Testament that we base our missions giving on, that we believe that we ought to communicate with those that are departing our region. Verse 15, and going to other regions to preach the gospel, we ought to communicate with them concerning giving and receiving. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. At our church, it's our custom to send out checks to these missionaries every single month. A lot of them come through, they present their work, we feel a burden to help them, we look at the missions money that's come in, and we make some kind of a promise to them, we will support you as long as you remain faithful on the missions field, we're going to support you up until, as long as the Lord allows us, and then every single month we send them a check. And right now I think we're up to around 80 or more checks, somewhere around there, that we send out every single month, first of the month. We send them out to people all over the world who are on the mission field. We do this, verse 16, we send to them once and again. Now he says this, verse 17, not because I desire a gift. I'm not being a missionary because I want your money. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What does that mean? Hebrews 10:34 says this, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. See, we're learning about heaven in Sunday school. Things that are in heaven. One of the things that's in heaven is an account with your name on it, my name on it, where the Lord writes so many things about us, but one of the things he does put on our account is how much we help his missionaries. That's kept up there in heaven. Hebrews 10:34, if you didn't get that reference. Let me read it again now, verse 17 here. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, what else can you possibly invest in this world that you're going to catch up with in the next world? I mean, go down on Wall Street tomorrow and just ask the brokers as they're going in and out. And just say, sir, can you tell me possibly anything that I can invest in today that I'll not only receive some benefit in this life, but also in the next life? And see if they answer you. Find the smartest one down there. See if they can answer that question for you. I was mentioning last year during October Stewardship Month that I have about 85 investments, if anybody ever wanted to know. Because my wife and I, every week, we take a big lump sum of money and we throw it into the Faith Promise Missions pot here at Faith Bible Baptist Church. And then that money is distributed in about 85 directions every single month. And that's what that's on that offering envelope right there. You probably see where it says Faith Promise Missions Giving. You can do the same thing. And the promise is, and God can't lie, I desire fruit that may abound your account. Verse 18, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, verse 19, again, is one of those verses that is constantly taken out of context by people who have no right to claim it. In the context, God is saying this, to you who are interested in my work, I will get interested in you. If you will give the missions over and over and over again, then I promise you that I will meet your need according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So just think of four things right here about missions giving. Number one, it is a blessing to God. Verse 18, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. It's a blessing to God, number one. Number two, it's a blessing to the missionary. Verse 18, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. It's a blessing to the missionary. Number three, it's a blessing to you in this life. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's a blessing to you in this life. And then number four, it's a blessing to you in the next life. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Boy, you can't beat that, can you? You can't beat that. You can't just go down to, you know, go down on Wall Street tomorrow. Find the greatest, richest stockbrokers around and say, hey, can you promise me these four things with my investment? That I'm going to make God happy, that I'm going to make the missionaries happy, that it's going to bring a blessing on my life in this life, and that it's going to bring a blessing on my life in the next life. Can you make that promise? And that's what happens when we give to Faith Promise Missions Giving. When we send once and again to missionaries, and I want to encourage you to think about this. I don't want you to miss this blessing in your life. And what's written down for missions goes to missions. It doesn't go to me or utilities or salaries or anything else. But this here, God will bless you for it. Now let's just look at the salutation in closing. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. verse 20. To God be the glory. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 21, an unbelievable commandment. It says that no flesh should glory in men. Now, the whole country is based on glorying in men today. Hollywood actors, singers, sports stars, millionaires, educators. The whole society we live in is about glorying in men. The big word for that is called humanism. But this verse says, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. I want to bring out here again in closing that saints are on earth, folks. I just heard in the news yesterday that they think they're able to document a miracle that Pope John Paul did while he was alive in healing some man who had Parkinson's disease. And if they can do that, if they can document that miracle, then that he will become eligible for sainthood. All right, now that's Roman Catholic dogma. That's not Bible. Every one of us who's born again is already a saint. All the word saint means is a sanctified one. I'm Saint Arthur. All right? I don't have to wait for anyone. Notice they're talking to each other right here. Notice the text. It says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Verse 21. The brethren which are with me greet you all. Now notice verse 22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. They're still alive. They're still on earth. And they're already called saints. I'm not trying to attack other religion. I'm just trying to teach the Word of God and what the Word of God says. Caesar's household, remember them in chapter 1, verse 13. It said, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. You see, God has a reason for us going through hardships. And often it's to further the gospel, sometimes to places where it would never go. And Caesar's household, just think of that, Caesar's household was affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there were born-again Christians in Caesar's household, according to verse 22. Why? Because Paul ended up in jail. And through that, his testimony, and probably the trial he went through or whatever, was such a great testimony that people in Caesar's house, God can save anyone. The rich and the famous, or some poor unknown person. Let us not limit God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That means his enablement and his power be with you all. Amen. Written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. He was the human penman. Because of Paul's eye problems, he often did not literally physically write it, although he gave the words. And so God, the Holy Spirit, gave Paul the words. Paul told Epaphroditus, this is what I want you to write down. Now carry this back to Philippi. I hope you enjoyed this overview of Philippians. What a wonderful book. And isn't it nice that a church can be right and be a blessing and a sweet place on earth to belong to. Father, bless now the offering and the rest of our meetings yet tonight. We pray that Holy Spirit would guide us, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the offering tonight helps.